You all remember what faith is that I expressed it as. I know that I express it differently than most everybody, and the tendencies that we have to come to a conclusion about it is not the general consensus of people as they think of it. But I think that I've got the correct idea. I have full persuasion to that end. And the idea of faith and belief are blended in the minds, and they are blended, but they're not the same thing. One is necessary for the other. And that is, faith is necessary to belief. Now, the Bible definitely declared that belief, which means being fully persuaded that what God is promising and stating can be relied upon, fully persuaded that it can be. And so we put our rest and our trust in Christ. And that's what it means to believe. But you can't do that unless you have a definite and strong awareness of the reality of something. And I go back to the woman at the well, as I often do. The woman at the well, a Samaritan lady, and there she was. The Lord said, I must needs go through that area, because he had her in mind. And what is his greatest need? He said, what is his greatest urge and desire? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was a potential thing that was involved in his heart and mind as he passed through Samaria. I think the Lord loved the Samaritans very greatly and favored them very greatly. He had a lot to say about Samaritans as he, in the course of his ministry, and it's recorded about them, the good Samaritan and so forth, the woman at the well, the whole city of Sychar here where this lady was from. She came out to the well, and she was going to take water back, as was her pattern, I presume. And he caught her at the well. He caught her exactly at the right place where he could make illustrations that would be understanding to her. And he told her something very startling, but very, very significant, I think, and something that you should keep on your mind and have on your mind when you're talking about how to be saved, because there's so much simplicity there to it. He told her, you know, if you knew who I was and the gift that I can give you, he said, you could ask me for it and I'd give it to you. You could ask me for it and I'd give it to you. Well, now that's pretty simple, isn't it? It brings it right down. But he had two criteria besides believing. One was to know who he was. And the other is to know the gift. The gift had to be a meaningful thing to her and so on. And he who came and expressed that to her, there had to be some knowledge about him, or there's one thing she could not do. She couldn't ask him believing. See, anything that you're going to get fruitfully from God as a gift or a benefit, it's got to be based upon your attitude of full confidence, being fully persuaded that what he promised he would do. How do you define someone asking something without full persuasion that you'll do it? If I walked up to you and said, I'm going to give you $1 million, you don't know me from birds. And you don't even really know that I've got that gift or what that gift is necessarily. But I tell you, it's a gift of everlasting life. And or a gift of that $1 million. But the Lord told her that he had a gift of everlasting life for her. And if you ask a person for something like that, and a person makes you that offer, and I ask you, well, was that a valid offer? Is that really real? Well, if you didn't know me, you'd have to tell me, well, I don't know, right? So if you ask me something with an attitude of you don't know whether you'll get it or not, how do you define that? How do you define that? That's unbelief. Unbelief is a degrading thing when it's toward God. It's saying, I don't know if you're honest or not. I don't know if you're capable or not. Isn't that what it's saying? I don't know if you'll come through with your promises or not. I don't really know who you are. You've got to really know who they are. And if you know that I am a multimillionaire, which I'm really not, except in blessings from God, worth a lot more than that. But you don't know that I can give it. You just don't know that it can be done. And you can't ask me for it if I'm requiring you to ask me for it with the full confidence. Can you? Can you? Would it be possible? The answer is no. That's so the Lord was giving her a criterion, wasn't he? He gave her the two criteria. This gift has got to be meaningful to you. And you have to know that who I am. Now, if I ask a person, do you know who Jesus Christ is? If they know who he is, there's a consistent answer to that. Can he lie? Can he fail? Can anybody grab his arms and keep him from doing it? Will he forget? Okay. We know that he can't. Don, isn't that fully affirmed within you as an individual who know who Jesus Christ is? Isn't it? And the answer of a person who does really know is, why? Yeah, I know who he is. I really know who he is. And they look at you and they blurt it out. Yes, I know who he is. Is he really God? Yes. Is he really then who he says he is? Then you know he can really do what he said he'd promised. We know that. So that we can ask him only then with full confidence for that gift. And that's what he requires. Belief is what he requires. See, we ask people to believe for salvation, don't we? All you got to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we can have a person leave us and say, I wonder what he meant by that, without a clue what it means. Right? So how can they do it if they don't have a clue what it means? The Lord Jesus Christ was giving us the information that would give that woman a clue as to who he was. I mean, as to how she could truly believe. She could ask him, truly believing him with full persuasion what God promised God would do. Because that she knew who he was. Now, could she know who he was by just naked human capability? Just the natural, limited characteristics of our capacity to perceive things and come to conclusions about things? Could we do that within the regular strength of a human being's
intellectual capability. Could we perceive in our own limited perception of how things are? Who is? Be impossible, wouldn't it? It's impossible. Now, I've talked to you about three things, three levels of knowing. A knowing there is a God, remember, in the human being. And how does that come? Well, it comes primarily by instinct, doesn't it? It's designed in us. It's a genetical quality that God put there for at his mercy and grace to put us under tension about his wrath. See, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men. If there's an anxiety source in us due to that, that's going to show up in the social order, isn't it? In the psychology and the behavior of human beings? Huh? At large? All over the earth? They're going to have to deal with God to get some relief from that anxiety. We got to find a way to get rid of that problem they have with God, because we have an instinct, do we not, that about the law, about moral principles? Doesn't God say in the second chapter of Romans that it's ingrained in us? It's a part of our unlearned characteristic of all human beings everywhere. We know that we're on the wrong side of God. He lets us know without being taught. We just don't know who this God is. And we don't know exactly how to get on the right side. Human beings in their own imagination, when they knew God, that's how it all started out. That's a social thing. That's a cultural thing. That's not just an individual person only that God's talking about. He's talking about the humanity. When they knew God, well, they knew that. Adam knew God, didn't he? The culture should have picked it up through the influence of Adam, right? He was a prophet. The scripture reveals to us. He knew. He knew God. He knew God. That's the highest level of a knowing. We know there is a God. And in order for us to be saved, as Jesus said, we've got to know who he is. And we've got to know what he has done about it. In order to save us, we've got to know who he is. But I want to reemphasize to you, knowing there is a God and knowing who he is so that we can put our trust in him and be saved. By asking him with that attitude of full confidence. But that requires, well, that's not the same as knowing him. Knowing him means I'm familiar with him. I'm in connection with him. I'm in fellowship with him. I'm under a sense of personal presence, personal caring, personal gifting. All of those things, that's the deepest and the most profound knowing God. Knowing God is where we want to go, because that's fulfilling, satisfying, nutritional, if you want to say that, fulfilling. It's what causes people to have the real joy, the real peace. You understand? Knowing him is where we want to. That's what we want to accomplish. That's the level of knowledge that we want to have. That's the primal and peak of all goals that we ought to have. And want to achieve, to know him. Not just to know he does exist, not just to know who he is, but to have that personal connection, interaction, knowledge of, familiarity with. That's the goal that we want to reach. Now, what's the first real barrier? Well, it is we do not have the capacity to realize who he is. It's got to come. In other words, we've got to know who he is in order to be saved, and we have the ability to do that within the course of human resource. It's going to require some kind of a supernatural involvement for us to reach from the knowledge there is a God to the knowledge of who he is. We know who a lot of people are that we do not know. Isn't that correct? As a matter of fact, that's the general standard that we live in. Isn't that correct? With the kind of communication we have, with all of the background of all these things that have been written about things, persons and things and places, we know about a lot of things and a lot of people without knowing them. Well, what's the first key then? There is a passage of the scripture in Hebrews chapter 4. Let me find it here and we'll put it up on the board. Now, chapter 4. I've got to unload my Bible. Talks about the Word of God being alive. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? The Word of God being alive. You know, this book right here is really different than any other piece of literature. It's really different. It is alive. In other words, it has the capability of interactive. It brings about interaction between you and God. There's a link between it and the Holy Spirit of God. There's a special function of it in relationship to the Spirit of God. It's not just anything written out. It was designed by God and is used by God as a tunnel between the Spirit of God and our lives, bringing to reality things that we have could never realize. It having connections between persons that we could never have realized, those persons being us and God. It's amazing. And in it is the stimulation that God will impart to us, those experiences of personal relationships, and will stimulate God to actions toward us who hear this word or put this word into our mind, print it into our mind. We'll have data that would never have any meaningfulness to us in understanding until, except that the Spirit of God will operate in conjunction with this word, which it doesn't do with any other literature. Are you with me? It's a supernatural thing. And that's what's talking about here. For the Word of God is quick. I mean, it's living. It's as though it is a living thing, because it is occupied and interactive in such a way with the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of man leaves out of himself, he's dead. When it lives in conjunction with this physical aspect of myself, it's alive. And so that it operates in conjunction with the Spirit of God. And it's called living. Hebrews. I lost my place. Let me find it again. God just wants you to meditate on that while I'm doing this, right? For the word of God is. That's verse 12. The word of God is quick, and that means living. To get that idea, see that fingernail right there? It's not alive. It's set up there as a chemical thing, but there's no nerves in it. There's nothing there, and we learned this in shoeing horses. Don't get the nail. The nail's got a slight curve on it when you get the horses. And you have to wear leather because he's going to pull his thing. You got to have something between your skin. He's going to pull his leg out from time to time. But here you are. You've cleaned out the thing. And he's got a frog under there, which is the live flesh. And he's got a hoof on it. And you can drive a nail through that hoof. But you want that nail to be slightly curved this way, so as you put it, the horseshoe in, it goes away from his quick. What do you call this right here? When you get down into the quick, what does that mean? That which is innervated, that which is living, has nerves. All right, that's the idea when it talks about quick. That's alive. That's the living thing. It's a living thing, like alive. And so it says, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. You know, when I'm teaching the design of man, there is generally a lack of awareness that the soul and the spirit are different. They're both spiritual. They're both spiritual in makeup. Not physical, but spiritual in makeup. But there's a distinction between the soul and the spirit. You see, I don't always, when I speak of God, give you the distinction between whether I'm speaking of the Holy Spirit or of Christ or of the Father. Right? But there is a distinction. And as we study and dig down into it, we begin to discover there's a triune personhood here. And if I were just to read in certain portions of the scripture, I would not discover that. Huh? Because it's not always made clear as to which person we're talking about. We have to learn it through context, generally, and a knowledge of content and all of that. You understand me? Huh? Now, girls, wake up. So, powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Only through the Word of God do we come to an insight about the distinction between the soul and the spirit. And it says here, and of the joints and marrow, and of the joints and marrow. Now it's utilizing a physical example to make the illustration. As a young boy, I never slid to open the bones. As far as I knew, there was bone. It takes a pretty sharp instrument to make that distinction, to discover that without destroying it and making it so that it and crushing it so that you can't tell what is the distinction. But there is a distinction. It's an important distinction. But only through the Word of God do we get the distinctions and the things cleared up that would be impossible for us to ever realize. And why? Because it is alive. And it stimulates and comes in conjunction with the Spirit of God who shows us and causes us to understand those principles. Are you with me? And of the joints, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, that's an amazing thing, to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. For me to come to an insight into what I'm really like inside. What is my moral foundation as a lost person or as a saved person? I know a lot about what I was in the inner man because of the Word of God. Now, if I was not redeemed and without the Holy Spirit doing that because I know Him, I would read that in Jeremiah chapter, 16 verse 7 or something like that. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Vile. You say your granny? Yep, granny. In her natural thing. She's capable of anything Hitler was ever capable of. And so are you, intrinsically. You'd never guess it. Or maybe you've been through circumstances that's brought it out. But I'm telling you, it's a good thing that the Lord doesn't make it readily known except under the times that He's convincing us of our need of salvation. That's really, and we're trying to offer something from out of that heart to God and say, here, take this. I'm putting this on the table as something to placate you, God, and it's foul and vile, it says, our righteousness are as filthy rags to God. That's those things we can only realize through a special ministry and work of the power of God through the Word of God. Do you understand it? Because the natural man will read that. He will look at it as foolishness and silliness and made up. Right? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. Neither can he know them. It's impossible. Because he isn't equipped with the mind of Christ. He cannot think about the spiritual things in spiritual terms. He has to try to evaluated in terms of the physical things, and he's not equipped to do so. He cannot see the spiritual realities of the explanations of what it really is. But through the Word of God, we have a resource of discovery. Through the Word of God that is made alive, made living as no other piece of literature, so that there begins to be a work and a connection with God, and His miraculous and supernatural involvement is applied to our lives and our minds and our hearts. Now, that's what faith is. I did all that just to come back and say, faith is supernatural. And if we can't be saved without it, because faith is necessary to belief, and belief is necessary to ask God effectively for his salvation, his gift of everlasting life. See, that's the advantage of a degree in engineering. You can look down into the mechanisms and you can see that there's four parts to that. Oh, that's not just something. You have to really evaluate it. And you can. Through this. Only by the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, let's look at faith here, since it's such an important thing. It is one of the things that are necessary, and without which you cannot be saved. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You're not going to be saved by things that are not pleasing to God. He'll not respond positively to that, right? Huh? No. He's not going to respond positively to anything that does not please him. All right, I'm going back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Says faith is the substance of things hoped for. It brings them to reality. It makes them real. To the extent that you can walk on it, put your confidence in it, and so forth. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, it is something that God gives us. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we've got the word of God mixed in with receiving faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. What does that mean? Hearing the word of God. Some people don't have ears, do they? What's the Lord really talking about? He means receiving it. Whatever means you have of comprehension, receiving it. Paying attention to it. Being objective about it. Being respectful. The goal is to get the faith attached into individuals. Embedded into them. Have the word of God affect an action of God to place faith into an individual. And God's going to use that faith. And we'll talk more about it next time.
We're glad you joined us for our services here at Mission Boulevard Baptist Church. If this program has helped you and you would like to have more information about trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you would like to have resources to help you in your spiritual walk and growth, please email us at the address on your screen. We look forward to having you join us again online, but you are always welcome to personally attend any of our services at the Mission Boulevard Baptist Church here in Fayetteville, Arkansas.